Well, good evening. Thank you for worshiping well tonight. Thank you, Barrett, for leading us in those songs, and Ty for the heartfelt prayer, for Seth, and reading a passage that's entirely appropriate for our lesson tonight, as we will be primarily in the book of Ephesians, or the book of Philippians. Grateful for all of you being here and for us worshiping together. It makes getting up here to share from the Word of God that much easier and more enjoyable by being convicted and encouraged by the worship. We'll spend almost our entire time tonight in the book of Philippians, but we're actually going to start in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 12, in Romans chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2, if you want to turn over there, and then we'll turn to Philippians and spend most of our time there this evening. So Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, and then we'll turn over to the book of Philippians. There was a pop song, kind of rock pop, when I was in college that was super, super popular by a band called Sister Hazel. And it was called Change Your Mind. And the chorus of that song, repeated several times, went something like this. If you want to be somebody else, if you're tired of fighting battles with yourself, if you want to be somebody else, change your mind. And that's a powerful concept, that idea of changing our mind. That's something that even people who are of the world understand, that if we can change the way we think, a change of mind can lead to a change of attitude, that leads to a change of outlook, that leads to a change of action, that can lead to a change of outcome. The way we think about things, the power of changing the way we think about something cannot be understated. And that's not just true in some sort of, you know, business community, self-help sort of perspective. That's especially true when we can change the way we think as human beings to align that thinking with Jesus Christ, to align that thinking with God. If we can change the way we think to make it how God thinks, well, that really is going to change everything else about our lives. And we see that there in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. After 11 chapters of the Apostle Paul saying, hey, you've got to change the way you think and understand how you're going to be saved, how you are saved, and the ramifications of that, he turns then and says, okay, this is how that's practically applicable and lived out in everyday life. And to hinge that from the theological to the practical, here's what the Apostle Paul says in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I mean, based on the mercies of God and what God has done for you, we ought to be giving all of ourselves to God, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what God deserves. So how do we do that? How do we make that change in our lives to give it over to God? Verse 2. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, there's our action, right? You're proving something, something's happening. Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you are living out the will of God. You're living out the way God would have you to live in your life. You're proving that God's way is the best way, that God's way works. But you're doing that. That living sacrifice is coming about because of the transformation that is supposed to take place in your life. The transformation from who you were to who you are now. You know, this is one of my favorite Greek words because we understand it so well in English. It's the Greek word metamorpho, right? So the transliteration of that word is metamorphosis that we use in a scientific context generally. So we think about animals that undergo metamorphosis, that undergo this sort of transformation. You can probably think of a couple of examples right off the top of your head, right? So a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, a tadpole becomes a frog. So those animals that are totally transformed from one thing into something different. That's the image of us as Christians, the transformation that should take place in us. I'm a frog. I'm not a tadpole anymore, and I can't go back to being a tadpole. I'm a butterfly. I'm not a caterpillar anymore, and I don't want to be back to being a caterpillar. And so what you're going to take from this lesson is Reagan thinks he's a butterfly. That's what you're going to go out and remember, right? I am, and so are you. That's what we're supposed to be. This total transformation into something new. The Apostle Paul talks about it in terms of creation, that we are recreated in Christ Jesus. Behold, all things have become new, he says to the Corinthians. We're supposed to be totally different. And because we are new, because we are transformed, we're supposed to thrive in a new and different environment, right? So you take a caterpillar. You get it off the leaf, and you put it on your finger, and you say, okay, caterpillar, fly. What's going to happen? It's going to splat on the ground somewhere. But a transformation takes place, and a butterfly comes on your finger, and you say, fly. That butterfly can thrive in that new environment. It can fly. Now, it can still live in the old environment. A butterfly can walk around on a stick, just like a caterpillar. A frog can hop back into the water just like a tadpole. But what it's really created for, what it's really made for, is something new and something different. That's us. Where we're really supposed to thrive now in Jesus Christ is not in this physical realm. Yes, we can still live here and work here and enjoy things here and all those sorts of things, but where we're really supposed to thrive is in the spiritual realm because we've been transformed. And what is the key to all of that transformation? Well, it's Christ and his sacrifice and the gospel, certainly, the mercies of God. But notice what he says. Be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Change how you act by changing how you think. A change from the inside out. And that's the first main point that I want us to get about the mind. Paul's main ideas for your mind, as we think about this, and we're going to turn to Philippians now and look at this, we change the way we act by changing the way we think. That's what we must do as Christians. So we turn over to the book of Philippians. I want you to turn first to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And the book of Philippians is really a book about thinking. It's a book about our mind. And some form of the Greek word for mind, proneo, is found 11 times in 8 different verses just in the book of Philippians. Now, for comparison, this word is found 11 times just in Philippians. In the rest of the New Testament, the epistles and the gospels and the book of Revelation, it's only found 20 other times total. So more than a quarter of the times we find it, more than a third of the times we find it right here in the book of Philippians. And it's not always translated mind, but that word and concept is there. Now, when we outlined the book of Philippians, we talked about how it's outlined like a first century letter. Now, that's true in terms of its structure. But in terms of its themes, in terms of the concepts that Paul is trying to get across, I think we can outline this book thinking about that word for mind. If we trace that word mind, I think it would look something like this. Now, I've got these passages in blue. I'm not expecting you to read that. I just want you to see that this word shows up. This is that word for mind that shows up throughout the book, okay? So what we have is kind of a rough chiastic structure. It begins with this idea of Paul's mind for them expressed in his fellowship with them, and then at the end of the book, the Philippians' mind for Paul expressed in their fellowship with him. You with me? All right, let's look there in Philippians chapter 1 and begin reading in verse 3. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So he hears from somebody else or he recalls himself. What does Paul do? He thanks God when he remembers them, when he thinks about them, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think, that's that word mind, think this of you all because I have you in my heart, the inner man, the mind, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. Paul says, I'm thinking about you. I'm remembering you, and I'm going to God on your behalf, praying for you, thanking God for you and the things that you've done. We have fellowship with one another. And so I express that fellowship whenever I think about you, when I mind you, by going to God in prayer. Now we turn to the end of the book, and we see the bookend of this. So down here on the bottom, the Philippians' mind for Paul expressed in their fellowship with him. So turn to the end of the book and look beginning there in verse 10 of chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. That word mind is found right there in that verse twice. It is the word for care. The idea is you care about me, you thought about me, you minded me. Your mind for me has flourished again, though you surely did mind me, but you lacked opportunity. You were thinking about me, and now you're able to express what it is you're thinking. And he says in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everything and all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A lot of times we quit reading right there, but Paul comes back to this idea of their thoughts for him and how those thoughts were expressed. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared or had fellowship with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Their fellowship was expressed in their thinking of one another. And so I would put it this way. The second main idea for your mind, you think about the people with whom you have fellowship. You mind the people that you love, especially those that you love in the Lord. You pray for them. And that's exactly what Paul did for these brethren. He prayed for them. And you do what you can to help them. That's exactly what the Philippian brethren did for Paul by sending aid, help for him on a number of occasions. And even here when he's in prison in Rome, they are sending for his needs. I mean, isn't that what we put a list out for twice a week? When we have a keeping in touch on Wednesday night, when we have the email that goes out and the good news bulletin on Sundays, it is so that we can think about, mind, and have on our mind these people with whom we have fellowship. Maybe like Paul, it's a prayer. Ty did a great job. I'm always nervous when somebody starts listing people in the prayer, right? Because you're afraid you're going to leave somebody out. But you know, if you're just praying for people who with whom you have fellowship every day, you're going to hit them all at some point, right? You're going to hit them all, and you're going to bring those before the throne. I think that's really something that we need to emphasize in our own prayer life, and that's something we need to emphasize with our kids as well. In our family, we pray on the way to school every day, and we pray every night before we go to bed as a family. And we try and list and remember those with whom we have fellowship. We need to have them on our mind. And what good things can we do for them? Well, prayer is an awesome place to begin. But also, if we have opportunity to do something more, it is that prayer that will lead us into that, because they're on our mind and they're on our hearts. we too will do the things that we can for them, just like the Philippians did what they could for the Apostle Paul. Maybe it's something physical and tangible. Maybe it's just something like prayer. You know, Paul was in a position where he had to receive a lot in terms of financial help and support. He was in prison for just 4 years, even just in the book of Acts that we see with him. And yet, what did he do in return? He had his mind on all of the brethren. It's interesting, in all of his letters, he talks about praying for the brethren, and that he does that all the time in all my prayers. You know, maybe there's some hyperbole there, but you think about all of the dozens of churches that Paul went to and established and had communication with, and he's praying for all of them. And then you start thinking about all the individuals. In his personal letter to Philemon, he says, I mention you in all my prayers. Again, maybe that's hyperbole, but I think the point is well taken that Paul had fellowship with these people. And so these people were on his mind, in his prayers, and through his actions, he was going to serve them in whatever way that he could. So, bookending this letter is this idea that we think about the people with whom we have fellowship. All right, let's go back to our outline, and kind of the next step down in the chain is unity of mind leading to peace. And we see this at the beginning and end of the letter. Let's start at the end, as if this wasn't confusing enough. And look in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. There's our word for mind again. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. That's a beautiful image, isn't it? We've talked in the high school class back there on Wednesday night, this idea of your name being written in the book of life, that's the church, at least in the new covenant. Those people who are the saved. And when we have the same mind in the Lord, that's when we can have unity. That's when we can truly be one church with one another. And if we go back to the beginning of the book, we see this same idea in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being, see it, like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Twice in that verse 2, we see this idea of being of the same mind, being like-minded. And this fulfills Paul's joy, and certainly the joy of Christ as well, and encouragement in Christ, that we have this fellowship with one another when we are of the same mind. And so the third point that I want us to see tonight, that Paul's main ideas for your mind from the book of Philippians is unity of mind with Christ leads to peace with him and one another. What we should be seeking is the same kind of transformation in every single one of us. That every single one of us are renewed in the spirit of our mind. The renewing of our mind, where we are unified in our goals and aspirations, unified in where we get a common standard from the Word of God, that's what is going to lead to unity with one another. When we're all thinking about things in the same way, not in some sort of dystopian, you know, mind control, you've got to think this way, this is the way it is, but when all of us as individuals are choosing to try and have the mind of Christ, to be of the same mind in the Lord, that's where unity is found, and that unity begins in our mind leading to peace. Okay. So we go back to our outline. You remember, because you're good Bible students, whenever you see a structure like this It is those things kind of at the top of the pyramid that really are the main point, the main idea that's trying to be emphasized. And so we see here that there is this imitation of mind. So we're thinking of one another because of our fellowship. We have unity because we're all thinking the same way. And that occurs when we are imitating the mind of Christ and imitating the mind of Paul as he imitates Christ. Well, what does that look like? What is that mind? Well, the mind of Christ is found, if we go back to Philippians chapter 2. Being of one accord, of one mind, keep reading in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind, what mind? That mind of humility, that mind of service. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And certainly that's manifested, right? That Christ wasn't thinking of himself when, being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. If Christ was thinking of himself, he never would have left heaven to begin with. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Why? For himself? No, for us. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. So we have to imitate this mind that was in Christ Jesus, where we are thinking of others before and above ourselves. That the needs of others come before our own. That we aren't just looking out for our own interests, we're also looking out for the interests of others. And that's going to manifest itself in some really interesting ways. Drop down to verse 14 of the same chapter. So Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Did Christ complain about his lot? Did he argue with God in terms of, no, I'm not going to do this? Certainly not. And so we imitate his mind when we put others before ourselves and do it with this kind of good attitude that I'm not going to complain about that. And so if we want to put it in practical terms, I think this is the way I would put it. Paul's main ideas for your mind, number 4, think about others first. And we are like Christ when we do this. We are like Christ when we think about others first. And maybe sometimes, you know, Christ is obviously our perfect example. But sometimes maybe we look at Christ and his perfect example, even though he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And sometimes his example might be difficult because, you know, he's also the Son of God. And we say, how can I ever live up to that sort of thing? Is that sort of thinking really possible? I think Paul realizes that, and so he gives us a couple other examples of this kind of thinking. He gives us an example of Timothy and Epaphroditus there in chapter 2. So go back to chapter 2 and verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Now that's actually a different word, but the concept is the same. Timothy's thinking the same way as Paul and Christ. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his, Timothy's, proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Paul was going to send Timothy. Think about this from Paul's perspective. What was better for him? For Timothy to stay with him there in Rome and provide for his needs, or to go to Philippi? Who was it that Paul was thinking about in sending Timothy? Himself or them? Them, obviously, just like Christ. Now, think about it from Timothy's standpoint. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Can you imagine Timothy saying to Paul, but I don't want to go to Philippi. Yeah, do I really have to go to Philippi? I mean, that's a long trip. That's going to be a difficult trip. I'm not sure exactly what's going to happen along the way. I'd just rather stay here with you. No. Timothy's attitude is such, his proven character, that, hey, if this is what's good for somebody else, I'm willing to do that. And that's a reflection of the man that they sent to provide for Paul's needs in Epaphroditus, verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Apparently Epaphroditus was the one who brought the gift from the Philippians for them. Since he was longed for you all, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. So here, Epaphroditus was sick, and who was he concerned about? The Philippians, who would have been worried about him. He's putting their needs above his own in that. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. Not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his own life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. So Paul says, here are some examples, Timothy and Epaphroditus. This mind of Christ is possible where we think of others, and we think of others first before ourselves. Last week, I met a teacher in one of the local schools here who I'd never met before. And you know me, you know, we strike up a conversation, and she had a lot that she kind of wanted to talk about, kind of get off her chest a little bit, I think. And she talked about, having taught school for many years, about the selfishness and self-centeredness that she sees with so many of her students. And I listened to that, and I didn't, you know, provide a lot of commentary or solutions to that. But maybe this reminds me a little bit of my granddad and his solutions to problems. You know how you quit thinking about yourself so much? Start thinking about other people. I don't think any of us would argue that this world doesn't have a selfishness problem, that our culture doesn't have a self-centeredness, egocentric sort of problem. It's all about me and my life and what's going on with me. But as Christians, our mind is supposed to be transformed into something different, where we think about others first before we think about ourselves. That's transformational. And yet it's what's required of us. Okay, finally, we see this idea of imitating the mind of Paul, and that is this idea of pressing toward the goal. That section really begins in chapter 3 and verse 4, where the Apostle Paul talks about all of the things that he had in Judaism, all of the things that were going for him. And yet he says in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish," trash, "that I may gain Christ. And to be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." Paul says, I gave it all up. Everything that I had in my former life in Judaism, I was willing to give that up so that I might gain Christ. And so Paul sits back and rests on his laurels in that and says, look what I've done. No. Keep reading verse 12. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind," what things? The things he's just listed, all of the things that he's already done for Jesus. "I forget those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, notice verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. There's our word. And if in anything you think otherwise, if you mind otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. This mind that looks forward, this mind that presses toward the goal. Brethren, verse 17, join in following my example and note those who so walk, for you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. So how would I summarize this idea of how we're supposed to be imitating Paul? Well, just as we think about others first, we think about spiritual things first as well. Like Paul, and anyone else who is mature, we are transformed to this new environment where we think about spiritual things. Does that make a difference now? We change the way we act by changing the way we think, sure. And we think about other people, and we have unity when we're all thinking about the same thing in Christ. We think about others first. We think about spiritual things first. But if there's a theme to the book of Philippians, it's this idea of having true joy and peace and rejoicing and contentment. And may I suggest that this kind of renewed thinking, this transformation in the way that we think, this change of mind is where those things promised in the book of Philippians are found. That is where joy and peace and contentment can be found. It's interesting. We have this same word appearing over and over 11 different times throughout the book, but the section that is most about our minds doesn't even have this exact word in it. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, notice what Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to all men. That's the way we think about things and respond to things. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Where does anxiety take place, if not in our mind? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God. Where is peace? It's in our minds and in our hearts, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Different word, but same concept. Through Christ Jesus. These ideas of reasonableness and joy and anxiousness and peace, these are all things that take place in our minds and hearts. And so then he says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate. Don't just think. Don't just mind. Think deeply and longingly on these things. And if you do that, if you change this way of thinking, well, the result, verse 9, the things that you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. This section is all about the struggle for our mind. And we need to meditate and think about these things, these good and spiritual things, because it impacts what we do. Christianity begins in the mind. And whether it is joy or peace or contentment or any of the other things promised in Philippians, it all starts with how we think. It starts with the mind. So, I mean, isn't that attractive? It's a different way of thinking. It's a different way of living. But it is the way to heaven. So I ask you this evening, what do you need to change your thinking about? Where do you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? The Word of God has that power to change the way we think so that ultimately we will change the way we act a change of mind that leads to a change of attitude, that leads to a change of outlook, that leads to a change of action, that will ultimately lead to a change of outcome. No longer condemned, but saved on the way to heaven. And if we can help you with that change of thinking to be manifested in some outward action, whether that is ultimately you're going to confess Jesus as Christ and be baptized into Him, or whether you say, I'm going to change the way I have been living as a Christian to be more conformed to Him, to think about others first and to put spiritual things first. We would love to be able to assist you in whatever way that we can. If you'll come now, while together we stand and while we sing.
Lord Jesus, I